me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as my family's preparing to take the trip to China, this text has been on my mind. So in one sense, I'm preaching this for the Jenkins family, and my wife's in nursery. That's how providence works out sometimes. But it's also something that even though we covered this about maybe 3 years ago when we went through 1 Corinthians, this is something that's very much needed for us as a church. And I think something that will be useful to digest further, to embrace more thoroughly this week and next week, because we're going to spend 2 weeks in the chapter. The sermons are going to be somewhat redundant. But to really digest this, it will be helpful, I think, as I'm gone and the church is perhaps, you're going to experience a need to stretch a little bit, we might say. Certain challenges, although I think those are going to be incredibly minor. I'm excited because I think you're going to be surprised at how great it is to have the Jenkins in China. But it'll be good for all of us, I believe, to dig into the meat of what Paul is announcing here to us. So let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 9. An issue had come up, criticism from the Corinthians about Paul, and he here defends his ministry, one aspect of his ministry that teaches us something great about ministry. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have not made use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free of all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. God's word. Let's pray together. God, give us insight into the standard that you lay out here for your people, exemplified by the Apostle Paul. Conform us to it. And God, we pray that you would conform us fully to it. Not just the perspective, not just the pattern of life, but the motivation, the hope, the joy that drives the sacrifice exemplified here. Lord, shape our minds and our hearts by the gospel and what it means for us. And so shape us to pursue giving it out to others as best we can. We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. What Paul lays out here is something that is incredibly difficult. Incredibly difficult to do. It's incredibly difficult to conform oneself to the attitude and the mindset that Paul relates here, that he exemplifies here. I mean, it's difficult because, as he says, it's about giving up one's rights. It's about sacrifice. Those are very difficult things. We are so easily in the church, we are so easily drawn away from exactly the thing that Paul encourages us and demands, that if we're really getting it, and we're really in tune with the nature of the Christian life this side of heaven, we're going to be striving after. It's so easy for us in the church to, I hate to say it, but I think it's accurate, to not only fail to manifest the attitude Paul is talking about here, but to not even care about it. It's so often not even on our radar. We get so consumed with things that don't really matter all that much. We get so consumed with protecting ourselves, and we want to say, sure, I would love for people to hear the gospel. I would love to get the gospel out there, as long as they avail themselves of it. I would love for people to hear the gospel as long as they come into the church, or they befriend me, and they make the sacrifices needed in order to hear the gospel. I don't want to keep anyone away from the gospel. But the attitude Paul says here is, no, you need to actually be the one aggressively pursuing in sacrifice, clearing the path, going after those who have no interest, giving up your rights so that they would share with you in this great hope of the gospel. And we sit back and think, no, I'm evangelistic. If anyone asks me about it, I'll tell them. And then we don't do anything to even encourage people to ask us. You know what I'm saying? Even if you're not the guy, the gal that's like, that my description fit exactly, even if you are one that makes effort, if you are one that makes some effort, then I think you'll be able to agree with me, it's so hard to make that effort. It's so difficult. But this is what Paul is calling us to do something incredibly hard, to sacrifice in order to clear the way for the gospel. God wants us to be able, he wants us to pursue, not just to be able, but to pursue giving up everything that doesn't matter to him. Morally speaking, give up everything that doesn't matter to him in order to pursue that which matters most, the gospel. To sacrifice preferences, to sacrifice even rights, so that more and more people would enjoy the great blessings of the gospel. That's what I want us to see this morning. And then we're going to move into what could possibly motivate us to do this. What could lead us to do this very difficult thing? What could excite us to do that? But let's dig into the standard. Let's see Paul argue this out for us, this fact that we need to pursue giving up our rights by the hope of more and more people sharing with us in the blessings of the gospel. Notice how he exemplifies this. He brings it out in the first 14 verses by telling us, by making it very, very clear that he has a right to get paid as a preacher. He has a right to get paid as a preacher. So I don't want to move through these verses too quickly. I want us to camp out just a little bit on this. I just want you guys to note it. But we have to note that the reason he focuses on that, the reason he drives this home, and I mean he really drives it home, is so that he can then say, but I've given up this right. So he can use it as an example of giving up something that belongs to you, of giving up something that you have every right to, of sacrificing that for the sake of the gospel advancing. That's his point. That's what he's driving at. But so we feel the impact of that. Let's just notice his arguments, how he establishes the fact that the preacher has a right to get paid. Again, the reason for doing this is just to note that it is an absolute right. It's not one of these optional things. It's not something that he has the option of sort of asking for. He's saying, no, this is a divine right. To deny it of me, you're actually robbing me. But I give it up. So notice his arguments. He lays into the Corinthians. He lays into us with this. He says of him and Barnabas, look, we're not getting paid, but are we different than the other apostles? Well, Barnabas wasn't an apostle, but I'm an apostle. And you're the proof of my ministry. You came to the faith through me. And then he goes into some a number of different angles to argue it out. He says, this is I think funny in verse 4. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Feel the impact of that a minute. He's saying, look, I want to establish for you the fact that I have a right to get paid. What does it mean to get paid? It means that you have the ability to provide sustenance for yourself, that you are given food or money by which you can buy food. And so he starts off his argument by basically saying this, oh, I'm sorry, do I not have a right to live? As I remember my sister back in middle school used to say, excuse me for breathing. That's kind of what Paul is doing here. I'm sorry. I happen to get hungry sometimes. Need I go further? He goes further. He dives into what a fundamental right this is. He says, who serves as a soldier, verse 7, at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? A guy's going to plant a garden, cultivate it, and then not have a right to eat of that? That's ridiculous. He says, the law of God backs this up. We can just look out and know by natural revelation, meaning every human on the planet has a sense of if someone plants a garden and tends to it, they have a right to eat of it. That's just kind of common sense for us. But he says, you need more proof than that in the Word of God? Okay, it's laid out very clearly. Don't muzzle an ox when he's treading the grain. And that wasn't just stated for the oxen. It's a way of saying to not pay your preacher is a violation of animal rights. Well, you know, even worse, I guess. To not pay the preacher is a violation of animal rights, and because it affects his family, also human rights, I guess. Don't muzzle the ox. It's the law of God. And then he says this in verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? After laying out this fact that we all know by common sense, natural revelation, and by the very law of God, to not pay a preacher is a violation of his rights. To not pay the workman is a violation of that workman's rights. Then he says, and think about what we're dealing with here regarding the ministry of the word. What we're dealing with is the fact that the minister of the word is giving you spiritual things, which are of greater ultimate value than material things, because it's about life for eternity. It's about eternal life. And if we then give you spiritual things, is it really too much to ask that you give us material things? You know, can't you see him saying, come on, people. Recognize that it is wrong to not pay your preacher. Okay, it felt good for me to say that, I'll be honest. And I can say it with joy and confidence in this church, because I'm cared for. I can say, we got to be careful though, because we've got men ready to go on the mission field that we don't have the money as a denomination to send. There is more ministry needing to be paid for. So I would just encourage you, you're providing for my family, keep on, and let's realize the job there is not done. But back to Paul's point, he drives home the fact that it's his right, so that he can then say this: nevertheless, we have made no use of this right, but we endure anything. We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. He's willing to give up anything. Food. I mean, this is about getting paid. He's willing to give up anything. I want you to embrace the full force of that. He really means it. Anything. Rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, to reflect on this, it doesn't actually mean that if someone asks him to give something up, he'll give it up. What I mean by that is, there are instances in the Bible, we read about one in the book of Galatians, where these legalists were demanding something of the Apostle Paul. Legalists are people that say, in order to be embraced by God, loved by him, accepted by him on the way to heaven, you have to obey certain laws of God. You have to do some good in order for God to accept you. So it means to be a legalist. You have to do some good in order for God to accept you. And so they said, these were Jewish legalists that he was dealing with in the book of Galatians, and so they said, one of the good things you have to do in order for God to accept you is you have to be circumcised. You have to do this Old Testament law thing. You got to be circumcised in order for God to accept you. And we read in the book of Galatians kind of the inverse of what he says here. He says, I did not yield to them for a moment in order that I might protect the gospel. You see, there are instances We're giving in to demands. We're giving in to requests by a certain group or by the culture at large or what have you. By giving in to them, you would actually be creating an obstacle for the gospel. Okay? So he's not saying here, I'll do whatever anybody wants me to do so I don't put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. Just tell me what you want. No, it's very well thought out. It's wise. It's strategic. He never violates the law of God, and it's always for the goal of having no obstacle to the gospel. So someone might ask him to give something up, and he might realize, oh, because of the person I'm dealing with, if I do that, I'm going to encourage a legalist idea. I'm going to encourage their misunderstanding and lead them to think, yeah, we might need to do some good in order for God to accept us. So in that situation, no, that would be putting a stumbling block in the way of the gospel. I'm not going to do it. But you see, even there, what's it all about? It's all about not having an obstacle in the way of the gospel. So he says, I'm going to endure anything. I'm going to give up any right. This is, we could say, proactive suffering for the gospel. It's proactive suffering for the gospel. What do I mean by that? Persecution is reactive suffering for the gospel, so to speak. It's someone from the outside bringing suffering upon us. That's persecution. But what Paul is commanding us here is he's saying, look, you need to not only be willing to face persecution, you need not only be willing to receive attacks by others and suffering that comes from the outside for the sake of the gospel. No, you also need to actually be willing to pursue suffering. You need to be proactive in looking at ways. Hey, what are some things that I like? What are some tastes that I have? What are some just points of comfort in my life that I can look and I can see that those actually inhibit me ministering the gospel to others as a church, as an individual, as a family? And boy, those things are going to be really difficult for me to give up. I don't want to give those up. They're a part of my life because I like them. I would have already given them up if I didn't like them. By definition, it's going to be sacrifice. It's going to be suffering to change those things. And Paul is saying, I'm looking for that. I'm after that. I'm pursuing suffering for the sake of the gospel. I'll endure anything. I'll endure anything. And I'll even be the one to look out for what might get in the way. This is proactive suffering for the gospel. How often we, as an American church, sit back and rightfully thank God that we are not the persecuted. Not as severely anyway, not yet, as many, many brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. You know, we worry about tax exempt status, that kind of thing. There's ridicule. Absolutely. But we worship in freedom. We're not trying to hide anything. We don't need to hide anything. Not yet anyway, right? This is a great thing. None of you, as far as I can tell, have been killed for the gospel. It's good. We should be thankful for that. But then we just stop there and we think, yeah, man, we just need to be thankful and humble that we are not the persecuted and pray for those suffering around the world. Man, it's just great that we're not those who have to suffer. And I want to say, it is really great that we are not those who have to suffer persecution. That's great. But how dare we think we are people that do not have to suffer? We're called to pursue it here. And there are a lot of obstacles in the way. We need to suffer, getting rid of them, sacrificing to get the gospel out. Now let's get personal for just one second. And then move into what could motivate us to do that. Have we thought really about this as individuals and families and as a church? What is it that you might need to give up? What is it that we might need to adjust? There's going to be some inconvenience with me going to China. It's going to be, I think, most difficult on John and Chris as elders. They're going to be torqued more. Most of you, I think, are going to be really blessed. You're going to have great guest preachers come in. And when a guest preacher comes in, little secret here, they usually bring their A game, you know, a sermon from the top 10 list or something they've recently preached on and they've already been warmed up with it. And now they get to do it again and iron out all the kinks. And it's going to be good ministry of the word. Okay, so there's so many things that some people are doing that are going to fill in all the gaps. And most of you here are not really going to be suffering that much with it. But us as the Jenkins family, when we're going over, this is something that we're going to have to be keeping in mind. How am I going to cause offense to those I'm trying to disciple just because I'm me? And let's all agree, that's a legitimate question for me to ask, right? You know, like what? Like, I like pushing things, you know? I enjoy shock value. So I gotta watch out. I gotta work hard at thinking about this. And you all need to embrace the time where we're apart and what minor inconveniences come along as in this perspective. This is not something we had to do. In one sense, right? This is a little out of the ordinary. This is a little extra. But is it not, in a way, not extra at all? Is it not, in a way, just right in line with what Paul is talking about here? An aggressive stance and pursuit of getting rid of every possible obstacle to the gospel, of having this desire that I will endure anything rather than put up a barrier, of having this mindset of I'm willing to sacrifice anything so that more people can share in the blessings of the gospel with me. So it's not really extra. It's unusual, but not extra. See what I'm saying? That's a good thing. But also apply it just to the life of the church while I'm gone and into the future. What can we be doing? What can you guys be doing as a body here in Madison while I'm gone to actively be tearing down barriers to the gospel, to be pursuing that, to be thinking about that? I have to be honest, that's like a dream fantasy of mine. That while I'm gone, there would be that mindset active among you. There would be some ideas generated. There'd be some possible changes made. And I'd get to come back, and I know this is why it's a fantasy, because it's like pretty selfish in some ways. I would then get to come back and like see this happen. Wouldn't that be tremendous? I guess my point, why am I wanting to preach this in the context of us about to leave? It's a lot of reasons, but one of them is this. Don't kick into survival mode. Don't kick into survival mode. Don't kick into protection mode. Don't take a stance of, all right, let's just be safe and let's just be secure. Obey the command given here. Seek to have the mind of Christ and the mind of the Apostle Paul here by saying, no, we're gonna pursue some sacrifice. We're going to pursue some suffering. We're going to start knocking down barriers. We're going to be removing obstacles. Let's get aggressive with this. Let's desire that in the 3 months, more people would be sharing in the hope of the gospel with us and be excited about that. Not, well, Pastor Mark's gone, okay, so we'll just kind of hang on and then you know, things will get back going when he returns. Don't do that. We can't do that. We'll never get started if we have that kind of mindset. Cuz then I'll come back and I'll be like, "Oh man, you guys should really, you know, start getting things going," and then you guys will be like, "Yeah, you should, like, you know, kind of lead us and help us get things going," and we'll sit around going, "Yeah, you know, this would be a good idea if someone would actually start to try to do this. Oh, I wonder when that's going to happen." And it doesn't, right? Proactive. Attack it. Now, what could motivate us to do this? What could motivate us to take on this kind of suffering, to be proactive in the removing of obstacles, to endure anything rather than put up an obstacle, to sacrifice our rights for the spread of the gospel? Only thing is, and I hope you know the answer to it, the only thing that can motivate this, the only thing that should motivate it, is the gospel itself. I think I've said the word gospel about 200 times already in the sermon without ever saying what it is. So if you're not a believer, if you're just, you know, hearing this word gospel for the first time or close to the first time, you've probably been, what needs to keep going on and on about it with this gospel? Here it is. And it's the gospel itself that is the motivation for us to pursue these things. The gospel is the good news of what Jesus has done for us, resulting in infinite blessing for us. Now, I want us to start in seeing the gospel as motivation by just taking note that in this passage, we've got hints, but they're just hints, but they do make it clear that the gospel is what's motivating the Apostle Paul. Look with me, for example, just at one place, verse 23. He says, I do it all this sacrifice, giving up of rights, all this suffering, all of this pursuit, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. And then he explains what he means by that, for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. He's not saying that I may one day have the blessings of the gospel. He's already got the blessings of the gospel, but he's saying, I pursue all of this so I can share with them in the blessings. The motivation for him is the blessings of the gospel. And the blessings of the gospel are so great, they're so tremendous, that he wants as many people as possible to share with him in these blessings. And they're so big, they'll never get exhausted. What motivates him is the gospel. It's so great. It's so amazing. That's what drives us. We should be motivated to give up our rights by the hope of more and more people sharing in the blessings of this gospel. Think with me about the fact that the gospel is necessary. The gospel motivates us because there's a necessity to the gospel. The gospel gives something that only the gospel gives. He's saying, I do all of this. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. In its blessings. The blessings of the gospel are exclusive to the gospel. You can't have salvation without the gospel. You cannot have eternal life without the gospel. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Paul understands that people are going to be locked in their sin. They're going to be locked in the judgment of God forever without the gospel. This is non-optional, folks. The gospel is completely, absolutely necessary to rescue people from hell. There's not more than one way to God. The Christian religion does not examine just one piece of the elephant, and other religions have other pieces that they focus upon, and that's why they're a little bit different, because they're examining a different part of this very large animal, and it's only if we take them all together that you get the best picture of the entire animal. That's not the way it is. I'll say it boldly. That's not the way it is. I mentioned this in Sunday school the other day. I'll just mention it again. If you have that mindset, what are you doing? You're pretending like you got a view of the whole elephant, that everybody else is wrong. You're being very exclusive and obnoxious in your attitude and your belief. Because you're the one saying, I can look at all the religions and I have this objective perspective that they don't. You think you're being fair-minded, by giving everyone a piece of it, but you're actually the one who claims to know it all. Okay? So I'm not different from you by saying, no, I can tell you this. Christianity is where it's at, and that's the only place it's at. If you think I'm obnoxious for saying that, well, you know, we share that. But that's the way it is. There's necessity here. But it's not just the necessity of the gospel that drives us, it's the nature of the gospel that drives us. The nature of the gospel. The gospel is itself not good instructions. The gospel is not another how-to manual. The gospel actually means good news. It's a report of something that has already taken place. And wonderfully, it's the report that what has already taken place is everything needed for us to have eternal blessings. It's the report that the man Jesus Christ came to the earth, the eternal Son of God. He became a man and he did everything that a human should do. He did all that was required in order for humans to be rescued from their sin and their rebellion. He didn't leave anything out. He completed it. He died for our guilt on the cross. He was raised, and his life was considered the perfect life lived. And God said, I'll accept that sacrifice, and I'll accept that perfect life lived for anybody connected with him. You don't have to add anything to it. The gospel is not, here's something of what God has done, and then here's your part in doing it. The gospel is so amazing because by its very nature, it's simply an announcement that Jesus has done it all. Back at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, we read this. He says, this is what I came to preach to you. He says, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Christ crucified, a stumbling block. Why is it a problem? Why does it not make sense to people, this Christ crucified thing? Because it is God not demanding from us what he has a right to demand from us. It's about God laying aside his rights. It's about God rescuing us from what we deserved by dying on a cross. That's insane. How does that make sense? That doesn't fit. That doesn't fit with our conception of how the world works. The world works according to a what is deserved pattern. And we have to hold up the what is deserved pattern and treating people according to what is deserved. And grace and love comes in and says, okay, we can modify that a little bit. But the gospel comes in and completely overturns it. It's not just a modification of it. It rescues us from that. Because the gospel comes along and says, no, Christ took on what you deserved, even though what you deserved was judgment. He was crucified for you. God himself died for you. Not only that, though, he gives to you everything that is needed for a full salvation. So Paul goes on in the next few verses. And he says in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. He's saying Jesus became for us all of these things, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. It's all found in Jesus. He fully, completely secured for you this salvation. He secured for you the opposite of what you deserve. And it's really actually secured by what he did. What good news. You don't have to do anything, my friends. You don't have to make up for your failure. You don't have to pay anything. You don't have to prove anything. You come to Jesus and realize that he paid it all. He gives all salvation, full and complete and secure to you. Now think just in closing how the logic of that works itself into us and motivates us to sacrifice for the sake of others sharing this blessing. As we digest that reality of the gospel, that nature of the gospel, the way God has treated us, it very much affects our reflexes. It affects the way that we respond to obstacles and challenges. It's going to bleed into us by God's grace such that we begin reacting impulsively with sacrifice to clear the way for the gospel. Why does it do that? Because it leads us to be willing to give up our rights because we've been given all good things even though we have no right to them. It leads us to be able to sacrifice our rights because we are so blessed by a Savior that sacrificed everything and has rescued us. In other words, the opposite of what's deserved nature of the gospel, that fact that the gospel is all about us receiving the opposite of what we deserve by the sacrifice of another. That opposite of what's deserved nature of the gospel, by God's grace, as we digest it, leads us to live in an opposite of what's deserved manner. It leads us to be able to let go of the demand that we get what we deserve, because we are those who celebrate the fact that we don't get what we deserve. We get something so much better. We celebrate the fact that the universe doesn't have to operate all the time. We don't have to fight for this what is deserved standard in the universe, and we you can't violate that, and that is what we love the most. We can give that up, and we can celebrate giving it up. We can celebrate giving up that principle because we've been rescued from that principle by the work of Jesus. We've been rescued because God put aside that principle to save us. Let that logic, the logic of the gospel, the counterintuitive logic of the gospel, become your own as you celebrate how you've been treated by Almighty God. But then secondly, we're not only able to give up our rights for the gospel because the gospel is all about us being given the opposite of what we deserve. We're able to give up our rights because of what we're not giving up. As I said, the gospel is all about Jesus doing everything necessary for salvation without us doing any of it. It's not about what we deserve. It's about the opposite of what we deserve. And it's about the fact that when he did that, he absolutely secured those blessings. We can't lose them. And that means then, we can sacrifice our rights here on earth with a lot of security. Because as much as we sacrifice, we never, ever, ever come close to sacrificing what is really, truly most valuable to us. We sacrifice for the gospel because what the gospel gives us can't be sacrificed by us. We can't lose it. It's been purchased for eternity for us. So give up your rights for others. Give them up. Being able to say to those that require that sacrifice from you, I'm willing to give up these rights. Maybe you don't say that to them directly. You'll come off as a little pretentious. But in your mindset, in your attitude, I'm willing to give up these rights for you so that you're going to share with me in what neither of us has a right to, and what if you have, you can never lose. Eternal life. Let that drive us, that fact of the gospel for us, let it lead us to sacrifice whatever we need to clear the path so that others would share with us in it. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for the goodness that you've shown us in Jesus. Thank you for this awesome fact that the gospel is simply, purely, without qualification, good news. The announcement that Jesus has done everything needed. He has become for us our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. It's all found in him. We contribute nothing. We get the very opposite of what we deserved, and it's so secure. We praise you for that. Lord, I pray that you would comfort each of us in that. Those who are struggling with their guilt, those who are struggling with their assurance, those who are struggling with knowing your love, lead them to see what you did in Jesus and to know that your love is everlasting and amazing. May we cling to that, God, and may we become individuals and families and a church that from the security and the blessing that is ours in the gospel, we would manifest it with our own sacrifice and our own effort, with the hope that others would share in its blessings. We beg for this, God, and we trust that you will be at work in us because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.